All right, we're in this series called First Love. I loved the message last week. It's always applicable to anybody that's been a believer for any amount of time. You can fall in love with Jesus, but you can lose your fire. You can lose your passion. You can lose that first love. You may know the Bible, but that doesn't mean your heart's on fire. That doesn't mean you're passionate. That doesn't mean you're hungry. That doesn't mean you're really focused on searching, what does the Lord want to do in my life? So I want to give you a couple of the next week will be Mother's Day, but after that, we've got a couple messages on how to keep that first love. For me, there's only one answer to do it, and that's the Holy Spirit. I could not, this is my 50th year walking with Jesus. As an 18-year-old, I came to Christ, and I began my journey. I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was when I started my journey. Like some of you today, and some will see in the Bible, that they, so it's not a shameful thing that maybe you just, and maybe it's not that you haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, but you just don't know who he wants to be in your life. You don't know what God has promised him to be for you. So there's potentially a really good promise that you're missing out on if you don't have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So I want to do a little bit at the beginning of the book of Acts, which is right as Christ is about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. These are the last words he says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating, now remember, that's in the resurrected body. I love that. I circled the word eating in my Bible because it's just like, yeah, it's physical, supernatural, but physical. He's eating food with the disciples. He gives them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about many times, I could add. Verse 5, for John, this is referring to the promise. John the Baptist refers, not John that wrote the gospel, but John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. John baptized with water. You could add the word only there. The implication is just water. There are some people that have had just water baptism. But we're going to learn this morning, it's not the way it's meant to be. For John baptized with water only, I'm adding, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is fulfilled in chapter 2 because Christ had to be exalted. Now, the Holy Spirit had been on duty throughout the whole Old Testament. He was involved in creation. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in the breath that God breathed on Adam and Eve. And it's not like the Holy Spirit has been non-functional. It's just been, he has not been poured out. When pouring out means this endless supply upon all flesh. In chapter 2, he gets poured out on believers that have followed Christ and had water baptism, but they've not had spirit baptism. And the Spirit comes on the 120, and they began to speak in other languages, other tongues. Some are known languages that they didn't know that they're speaking, that other people that were there were like, wow, that's my language. And then some were languages that nobody knew, that seemed like just meaningless babbling, which the Bible refers to as speaking of tongues of men and of angels. There's so many languages that we have no idea about. So there's this dramatic thing happens in the church. The Holy Spirit has come. Now, Peter preaches a sermon. He tells them about the Holy Spirit. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what you're going to see in the beginnings of the book of Acts is a pattern, but it's not always that way. So I just want to give you the general pattern is you come to Jesus, which you have to receive the Holy Spirit as salvation, or you can't be born again. The Bible says we're born from above, born of his Spirit. So a Christian has the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit has you. There's a difference. We'll get to that. So you come to Jesus, then you get baptized, and then you receive in that moment or right after, you receive the Holy Spirit's power. Power. He's in us in his dwelling, but he's not on us in his power. That's a huge difference. Now, There are exceptions to the pattern, so you can't make it legalistic. And that's the danger of any church, including us. We can make our traditions equal to the Bible. Now, we try to draw our traditions from the Bible, but that doesn't mean we're always right with it. Like, for example, our tradition, following much of the church, is to immerse people in baptism. I used to say we believe in submersion. But the better word is immersion. But there are churches that they've put water on top of the person's head. And I've done that to people in hospitals. I've done it to people in wheelchairs that couldn't get in the tank. And so I don't, you know, my Methodist friends and I don't fault them. That we have a different tradition, but it's always faith first. It's not just water. It's faith in Christ, followed by baptism, and then prayer or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that there's a variety of things that happen. For example, the next incident you see is chapter 8 in the book of Acts, where Philip is preaching, and the city of Samaria comes to Jesus. And it's electric. God's doing miracles and wonders and healings. And so they've believed and they were baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So you're going to find in this pattern that they knew whether they had or they hadn't. Others knew whether they had or they hadn't. And so the apostles, Peter and John, hear about it. They show up a few days later, and they start praying over people. They lay hands, and the Holy Spirit comes. So it's a little bit out of order. It's faith, baptism, a delay, and now the Holy Spirit. Now you go to the next chapter, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul. He comes to faith in Christ. He's knocked off his horse. He meets Jesus. He's blind. Ananias is sent to him. He says, I've come to you by God, and he lays hands on him. And he says, I want you to receive your sight, and scales fell off his eyes, and he was filled with the Spirit. But he hadn't been baptized yet. So it's out of order. Those that are linear, rigid, legalistic would say, whoa, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit will never be put in a package. He'll never be put into a formula that if you do A, B, C, he will always do the next thing. So it used to torment me as a young pastor. I spent out because I wanted a formula to do it the exact way every time, and that's the way to do it. And if you didn't do it our way, you're wrong. And that's just not the heart of God. He's very flexible. Now, not flexible in the sense of you can add your opinion on how it ought to be done. But so Paul, he gets saved. He gets filled with the Spirit. Then he gets baptized. And it doesn't say in chapter 9 that he spoke in tongues. But we know from his own testimony in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. There are some that despise speaking in tongues because it's been misused. And they have a theology that it's not for today. And so they say it's immature people. And I'm going to be like, okay, you're going to call the Apostle Paul immature? I mean, that's like a statement of an idiot. He's probably one of the most brilliant persons that ever walked with Jesus. And he used to build himself up in his prayer language, which is speaking in tongues. So almost every encounter, almost, has speaking in tongues. Not all of them. So you could say, as the Pentecostals do, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. That's the doctrine of the Assemblies of God. They have it in their statement that the initial evidence of being filled or baptized with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, that's their faith. So what happens to the people in the church that don't speak in tongues? They feel like second-class citizens. They feel like they're not on the in crowd. So our leader that founded the Vineyard would say, in kind of giving a rebuttal to that, he would say, if you haven't been able to speak in tongues and you've been prayed over and you've received the Holy Spirit, but you still don't speak in tongues, he said, just say banana, 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 and no one will know the difference. He said, just mumble. And that really offended some religious leaders. They're like, that's making a mockery. No, he's just telling people, lighten up. It's not the mark. We're not aiming for the mark of a manifestation. We're aiming at the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not despising tongues, but I'm not going to put them in a spiritual badge. I've known plenty of people over the years that spoke in tongues that were complete idiots. Idiots. Weirdos. Wackos. Not people I would let pray for me. And they spoke in tongues. And I've known other people that don't speak in tongues that love Jesus, are anointed, know more about the Word of God and a walk with Jesus than I ever thought about, but they don't have that particular release in their life of speaking tongues. But the norm in Acts is that they got baptized, filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's just, there's 7 or 8 different occasions that you can go through in the book of Acts. And so the next one after Paul is chapter 10, where in the house of this Gentile named Cornelius, he's got a vision to go get this guy named Peter and invite him to come preach the gospel. He fills his house with his family and with his servants. Peter comes crossing the railroad tracks of his day. If you've been around long enough, you know what that means, racism. He crossed into the Gentile territory, the unclean. And God had said, don't you call anybody unclean that I've cleansed. God rebuked him, sent him. He gets there, chapter 10, he's preaching. I love this, one of my favorite stories, because he's preaching passionately. It's good stuff. And all of a sudden, God interrupts him and didn't ask for his permission. Isn't that something about the Lord, that he'll do that? I mean, he will literally just step in and take charge. It's kind of like, this is my church, my people. I'm going to do what I want to do. Can you imagine Jesus coming in this morning to church and he says, Jamie, I need the mic. No, I'm sorry. I've got this, buddy. I've got this. No, here, Jesus, take the mic. The Holy Spirit comes on these people while Peter's preaching. He's not even got to his last point. How do you do that? No, Lord, it's this way. We preach, we pray, we come to the end, we make an invitation. After the invitation, no, God interrupted all of it. These people are hungry for God. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They're all speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Peter goes, can anybody stop them from being baptized? They've received the Holy Spirit just like we did at the beginning. Just as it says this literally. He reiterates it in chapter 11 when he tells the other apostles, this was unbelievable. The Holy Spirit came on them like he came on us in chapter 2. But he wasn't chapter 2. It was in their world. It was real life in Pentecost. Years later, the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. How can we not baptize them? They've been baptized in the Spirit. We just added the water. Usually it's water and Spirit together, you'll see, as the pattern. Now, I want to go with me to the last two occasions in the book of Acts. Chapter 18 is the story of a guy named Apollos, an amazing, I'm of the opinion, just on a side note, it doesn't matter and I can't prove it, I agree with, not that Martin Luther could care because he's in heaven, but it was of his opinion too that Apollos was the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who did, but I love the fact that Apollos would have never become the mighty preacher that he was if it wasn't for a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They're my wife and I's heroes and models of ministry in the New Testament. In chapter 18, Paul, in the beginning of the chapter, he teams up with this couple named Priscilla and Aquila, which it's interesting. Normally in their culture, the man's name is mentioned first. Mr. and Mrs. Jamie Stilson, okay? And in this case, she's mentioned first. Every time, there's one occasion that the older translators, the King James Version, they flip it. In the Greek, it's Priscilla, Aquila. They flip it to be Aquila, the male, and Priscilla, the female. Because they couldn't, their struggle with women. Well, you got to put them in their place. They're homemakers. They can't be, wait a minute. Here's a woman of God that helps disciple, love, and fellow ship with the Apostle Paul, who supposedly said, women are not to speak in church and they're to keep silent, as though you know what he meant by that, people that say that. So he contradicted everything else he ever did, how he ministered with women. In this case, you'll see a woman teaching a man that becomes one of the leading figures in the church, you see a couple, this Priscilla and Aquila, they're mentioned five times in the New Testament. All but one, it references them and ministering in their house. Chapter 18, it mentions they brought Paul into their home. Paul lived with them. You'll see they bring Apollos into their home in a little bit. You see Paul writes in to them in the book of Romans and says, greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their lives for me, and all the churches speak well of them, and greet the church that meets in their home, which is equal to saying they're the leaders of the church. Priscilla and Aquila, and again, it says it in Corinthians, the church that meets in their home. You know, my wife and I, it's part of our philosophy has been throughout our whole ministry. Not as much in these days, but throughout our whole ministry. Our kids grew up watching us have church in the home. They just did. I always felt like it was better to have people in my home, have my kids there, than to try to leave them or go somewhere else. So my kids have sat in their room eating pizza, watching us cast demons out of people. They learned theology by watching us pray over people and watch them get filled with the Spirit. They heard us weeping with people. They heard us training people in the Word of God. They've had leaders from all over the world sit at our table because we've opened our home up. Our home is where this church, every leader in this church came up in our home. They were just their family before their employees, their before their staff, their sons and daughters. So Priscilla and Aquila, Paul leaves and goes on a different mission. They stay in the town that they're in Corinth, and let's pick up the story, verse 24-18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, northern Africa, think of brainiacs. They were really smart people overall in Alexandria. It had the largest library in the world at the time of this being written. They were Jewish believers, many, in Jesus in Alexandria. And this is where Apollos comes from. Now look at the adjectives or the descriptive things, the good things that are said about him. It says that he was a learned man, well-educated. He would have, today's age, he would have had multiple doctorates. He was well-learned with a thorough knowledge. He knew the Word of God. Now this is the Old Testament. He knew it frontwards, backwards. Then it says that, verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. I'm going to just stop for a second. I know I'm not finishing it. So you've got to make the notes here. Sincere, passionate, educated, deep. Fervor. He's a all-in follower of Jesus, but he's deficient. There's something missing. And this couple's going to discern it. And not because they're smarter than he is. There's a difference between Bible smart, head knowledge, and a heart on fire that's experienced the presence of God. I've often taught, I'm sure I stole it from somebody. I'd give them credit if I knew who it was that said it. But for now, it's me. And so until someone says, no, that wasn't, don't Google it now because you'll lose your phone and you won't get it back till after church. Nobody that's had an experience of God with God is ever at the mercy of somebody that has an argument about God. Somebody that has an argument cannot take authority over somebody that has had an encounter with God. So Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, I like to say hers first. She is obviously, when they name her first, she's probably a stronger leader than her husband was. That's just reality. She had bigger, I see that all the time in the kingdom. You know, the churches that say only men can lead, and they cut out over half the church, and usually the women are stronger in their spiritual leadership than men are. It's just sad that we've had a culture that treats women based on their gender, not based on their gifting. We look at what is their gift, what is their calling, what is their character, not what are their body parts or what are their hormone makeup. We look at the kingdom of God. Jesus came along. He treated women equal to men. So when you want to run and go to some obscure comments that Paul made in a local context where there were women that were abusing their freedom, abusing their authority, and Paul gives them some clear guidelines in that context, they weren't universal. They weren't for every church, every woman, everywhere, because Paul blesses this couple to lead a church, to teach men, to prophesy. He tells them in Corinthians, ladies, when you prophesy, again, cultural, make sure your head's covered. We don't do that anymore. Why? The same people that say women should be silent, then go get a hat, put it on your wife, and shut your mouth. How about greet one another with a holy kiss? We don't do that. You'll weird me out if you do that to me. Well, the Bible says it. It was in their culture. It was that context. Paul says in Corinthians, ladies, when you prophesy, make sure you show respect to your husband. There's a cultural, it's not trying to suppress women. It's trying not to flaunt their freedom in such a way that the gospel will be hindered. So Priscilla takes, and they listen to this passionate, in many ways, maybe smarter than them. I'm never intimidated by smart people. I'm not intimidated by people that know a lot about the Bible. What intimidates me are people that walk humbly with God and know Jesus. That's what intimidates me. That's what challenges me. I don't care. You can quote the Bible left, right, and backwards to me. But what do you know about Jesus in a personal way? Priscilla had had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that Apollos had not had. Now, they hear him preaching. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home. Oh, I missed it. Back, you should have stopped me. Verse 25. I got halfway through the verse. You moved on and ADD'd, but you got to come back. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately. If you had put a period there, okay, but it doesn't, and it says he only knew the baptism of John. That's a key theological insert there that we'll come back to. Because John baptized with water, period. John said, I want to get you ready. Repent. The Messiah is coming. John pointed to someday you'll believe in the Messiah. His baptism was not a Christian baptism. It was a forerunner baptism. It was a preparatory, but it was just water. He says this. John says, hey, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there's one coming, mightier than I, that not only will baptize in water, he'll baptize with the Spirit. That's what Jesus brings to the table, and that's the difference between Christian baptism and any other form. Apollos, all he knew was the baptism of John that was preparatory, that was devoid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm building an argument here. It's silent. That it's not going to say, and when they got done with Apollos, they baptized him, and he was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. It doesn't say that, but you'll see from the next chapter that that's had to have been what happened. So they discern. They're not judging. It's not like people that go around, and over the years, I've had the gift of having people like that in the church where they, we love our pastor, but, you know, I just haven't sensed the Spirit in him as I used to, and I know he does a lot. He's probably tired, but well, we need to pray for him, and we need to pray for his wife and Pastor Ken. We just don't sense that. You know what? That I could cuss. It makes me so mad because it's so condescendingly, arrogantly critical that somebody could make judgments of a leader. I've had people, and prayer is often what it's turned to. Let's pray for them. Let's pray. You know, we just don't. Let me help you. You're praying the wrong prayer. What you need to be praying is pray for you, that you're a self-righteous, judgmental, critical person that needs to get filled with the Spirit so that you can love your pastor and support them and be a bodyguard and stand with them and not criticize and critique them. Now, I don't care whether you do or not. I've got a year left on my horizon. So I've had more criticism than you could ever imagine. Some of it I deserved, but some of it was on call for. I'm just like to set the stage for the next leader that's coming along. Don't make yourself sound spiritual. It's like people that come to this church from another church and say, oh, I went to so-and-so's church. And I'm like, well, that's a great church. Well, I didn't feel fed there, and I get fed here. I'm like, that's a baby. You're a baby. You need to learn how to feed yourself. Stop worrying about the pastor feeding you. That should be bonus. That should be dessert. You should know how to get the Bible, open it up, get alone with God, and let God talk to you. Then you're going to wonder whether you can, you're not going to wonder whether the pastor can feed you enough or not. I can't feed you enough to survive all week on. You'll be gone. You won't remember tomorrow what I preached today. I forget it by Tuesday, but I got to get alone with Jesus. I need God to feed me every day. I need help. I need the Holy Spirit every day. So Apollos, something's missing. They discerned it. They don't criticize him. They don't gossip about him. They don't start a little prayer network and, well, we're praying. You know, no, you're gossiping. That's not prayer. It's criticism. That's not what they do. Priscilla and Aquila, they see in the spirit. They see the genuineness of this heart. They see the hunger. They see the pain. But something's missing. He doesn't know about the Holy Spirit yet. That doesn't mean how loud. He was loud. You can be loud without the Holy Spirit. And you can be quiet with the Holy Spirit. It's not about volume. It's not about excitement. It's not about personality. It's about presence. So they say to him, I love this. They say to Apollos, I'm sure he's done preaching. They say, hey, why don't you come on over to our house and we'll break some bread together. Look what it says in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him. There's a purpose in this. They invited him to their home. And they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, what does that mean? Well, he only knew the baptism of John. That's our clue here. Let me jump to the next chapter because Paul's on this mission. He had left Priscilla and Aquila. Now he's gone from Corinth to he's in Ephesus. And he's going to meet some disciples of this guy, Apollos. And they're in Ephesus. There's 12 of them. So pick up the story, chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So there's a reminder of Apollos at the beginning of the chapter. It's connecting to what just happened. And it says, Paul came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. These are followers of Jesus, but they've been trained with Apollos. That's just what most people believe. You'll see the connection here in a second. He said he found some of the disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, he's not saying, are you a Christian? Because you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. So if someone says to you, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, that means you have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean you've received the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism or the filling, whichever language you'd want to use. They discerned that these people were just like Apollos. And they said, have you received the Spirit? And look what their response is. They said, no, we've not even heard anything about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not that they didn't know the Spirit was involved in creation, and the Spirit anointed the different prophets. They didn't know that there was something more. They didn't know there was something that they should believe in. They didn't know that there was this gift waiting on them. They didn't know the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, well, how are you baptized then? This is the connection piece to the above and to the whole point of what I'm trying to make to you. And they answered, no, we've not even heard. If there is a Holy Spirit, Paul says, well, then what kind of baptism did you receive? And they said, well, John's baptism. Enough said. Same answer as Apollos. Paul says, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was getting ready, preparation. Messiah hadn't even come yet. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Let me tell you, there are people today, maybe here, that you've had a water baptism only. You've not had a water spirit experience. especially if you were only baptized as a baby, that's a water baptism only. That's a water, that would be comparable to John the Baptist's baptism at best. In other words, it's your parents making the decision to do something to you, but you've not made the decision to do something for yourself. And bless your parents for it. So if you've never, if that's what you're counting on, then you're like Apollos. You can be sincere, genuine. You can be a Christ follower. You can know the word of God. But you can also miss the more that God has for you. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. These guys were like, no, we didn't even, nobody prayed over us. We never knew to expect the Holy Spirit. No one talked about the Holy Spirit. We've never seen the gifts of the Spirit present. We don't know. This is what Priscilla and Aquila had to have the same conversation with Paul. Apollos, what baptism did you have? John's. That means you haven't been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just water. It's water and spirit. When I got baptized in 1975, I had come to Jesus 19 different times. I gave my heart to Jesus upside down, sideways, backwards, right side up. I gave my heart to Jesus. I didn't know. No one told me. It's a one-time deal, buddy. I went forward in every church. I said yes to Jesus in every form you could say. I'd go forward in an Anglican church, and the guy'd be like, son, what are you doing? We're not doing communion today. I said, I just want more Jesus. He said, we don't have any more to give. We just gave it. I said, some of that language probably wasn't that blunt, but we gave all we had, son. I'm like, I just want to give my heart to Jesus. No one told me, you're good. You're good. Now grow. Now learn about the Holy Spirit. I began to learn about the Holy Spirit. I gave my life to Christ publicly. That solved the doubting in October 1975. But it wasn't until December, and I'd been learning, reading about the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, I want this, Lord. Let me tell you this. You will rarely get anything from God that you don't want. Now, I'm not going to say never. Remember formulas? God, you're not going to hold him. I've heard God do some amazing things. I had a deacon look at me one day. We're driving in a car, going out visiting back in the day. We were in a denomination that didn't believe this. And I told him my story and that I spoke in tongues. And you would have thought I said I'm a child rapist and I've murdered people. He scooted over further away from me in the car. And he tried to take me to our governing body, McGregor Baptist. He tried to take me and get me thrown out. I'm 22 and had baby Kelly, and Kim just had our second, or she's about to have our second born. Living at the church building, literally our home was the church for several years, which was suicidal. I never heard the word boundary in my life. I didn't know what boundary meant. I thought boundaries were bondage. No, it keeps your marriage in place. It keeps you from going insane. I didn't know you could tell somebody, no, you can't stay in our home. I didn't know that. I didn't know you could say, my wife, I'd let people in, and my wife would go, what are you doing? That person is a pervert. I can feel it. I've got the hairs on the back of my neck. I'm like, I didn't even know what a pervert was. I didn't know. I'm from Fort Myers. We didn't have them back then, at least that I didn't know about. They all were up north. Just kidding. Lighten up. Wow. Wow. How many born in Florida? Wow. We're outnumbered. We got to stick together. They're coming after us. Come on. I love that little, if you ever watch You Want a Funny Comedian, listen to John Crist. He grew up, our family had known him, knew his dad. He used to be my overseer. But he says, us Christians that they were saved in this decade, we got to stick together. Because when we get to heaven, they're all going to look at us like we're the weirdos. Because they're up there martyred, heads cut off. Our testimony was, I got saved during the Super Bowl watching the Jesus Gets Us ad. You know, I mean, we don't know. He said, we got to stick together. It's going to be us against them. They're going to think we're just a bunch of weak. Anyway, he tried to get me kicked out of my church. Had 12 deacons in the circle. And he's there and he shared, he said, this guy believes in speaking in tongues. And the pastor, Pastor Holbrook, looked at me and he said, is that true, Jamie? I said, it sure is. He said, what do you believe about it? And I told him what I believed, and it's not a sign of salvation. It's not a trophy. It's a prayer language from the Holy Spirit, and we don't judge people that don't. And I gave him my talk. And this guy just knew I was done. I told my wife I was done. I got two babies, no income, lived at the church. And I'm about to, back then there was wars being fought over what I'm teaching on, wars. And he looked at this guy, and he looked at him, and he goes, you know, whatever his name was, he said, I think you'd be kicking a dead horse if you try to stay in that church. I'm like, what? My head spun around on my shoulders, because back then, Pastor Holbrook was in a huge war with First Assembly and from the pulpit and just preaching against it. He defended me. This guy lost his mind, got up, slammed the door, broke glass. Pastor Holbrook leans over at me, and he's the founder of McGregor Baptist, if you don't know who I'm talking about. It's that giant church on Colonial Extension. He leaned over and he goes, Jamie, you scare me to death. You're going to take this church charismatic. But you know what? You're the only pastor that's ever done anything in that church out of nine of them. I'm just going to see what you do. I'm going to let you go. And he did, and we did, and the rest is history. All I'm telling you is I don't know why I told you that story. But anyway, you ever have a statement come out of your mouth and your mind goes, what were you going to say in the answer to that? All I'm going to tell you, I was stupid. My point was, is that when I got baptized, I went out with a pastor that was genuine like Apollos, but he did not believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. He didn't speak in tongues, but he led people to Jesus. He preached the Bible. He was a godly man. I'm not making myself better, but when he put me in that water, I came up. Power of God came on me, flooded me, as John, Finney would say, like liquid love. And I started speaking in tongues. He thought I was shivering. It was so cold. It was December 23rd. I mean, that Gulf of Mexico to a Florida boy is really cold. And I was shivering, but this was tongues. And it was a prayer language. I didn't know. He's getting wrapped up. He's about to shiver so bad his teeth are going to come out of his mouth. And so, and then I go home to my dad, the general contractor, Big Jack. And I said, Dad, guess what? What? I was baptized. You've already been baptized. We baptized you when you were a baby. No, this is something I wanted to do, Dad. Oh, yeah. And I said, and guess what? I can speak in tongues. And I spoke in tongues in front of him. Let me look. If you looked up stupid in the dictionary, it'd say Jamie speaking in tongues to his dad who had no idea what he's talking about. Back then, everything was communism. He said, those communists have got you, son. You're in a communist cult. My dad, if you had hair longer than 3 inches, you're a communist. Walter Cronkite. Communist. He loved America, but he did not like communists. And anything that he didn't like was a communist. So I'm in a communist cult group. I didn't help myself. I could have just as easily said, a UFO landed and this creature came out, put his hand on me, and I have this supernatural extraterrestrial language. You want to hear it, Dad? No, son, you're in a lunatic cult group. And if you don't leave it, I'm not going to support you anymore. It cost me everything. He had a career path planned for me. I paid the price. And I'm not saying I was wise. I'm just saying, though, the only reason I've been able to last in this is because the Holy Spirit, not what happened in 1975. That was the door opened. But if I hadn't been drinking from the Spirit since, open to the Spirit. This morning, I'm on my face before God. I had this crazy dream 2 nights ago. I'm getting ready to preach for whatever reason. My terrorizing dreams usually involve the church somehow. But it's this giant crowd, huge. It's places packed for whatever reason. I'm going upstairs. There was like a bathroom there, and it's almost like a bedroom. And I'm sitting on the bed, and they're going to film me to everybody. And I realize, I don't have a shirt on. Let me just help you. I look better with a shirt on. I panicked. I'm like, oh my God, look at that body. You don't want anybody to see that. So I ran over and I put a shirt on. And now I'm going to speak on the Holy Spirit in the dream. And I can't find the Bible verses in John where Jesus talks about, I'm going to send the Father's promise to you another comforter. I can't find it in some some guy in the church that I, years ago, that I knew of, it was in the dream, and I had no little respect for him then and less now because he couldn't help me. He said, let me help you find it in the Bible, Pastor. And then he couldn't find it, and he's distracted. So, I mean, I'm losing my mind embarrassed. I've got this giant crowd. I can't even find a Bible verse. I can't preach. I got nothing. For someone, all of a sudden, it hit me. Acts 1:8. Throw that up there if you would. Acts 1:8. It just came to my mind in a dream. You receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. I stood up on this bed. I don't know why it was a bed. It was bouncing a little bit. And I started preaching the paint off the wall. And it was just the Spirit of God. It was anointed, unplanned. I felt, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to look like a moron in front of everybody. But what I come out of that dream with, thank you, Lord. You reminded me that without you, I'm a fumbling, weak, got nothing to say person. I could be passionate, but that doesn't give me content, doesn't make my heart burn with the Lord. Apollos was sincere and genuine, a good man, but he needed more. It's not wrong to want more when it's God's promise to you to have more. It's wrong to not want more, to settle for less, to be in complacency. You'll never keep your first love without the Holy Spirit helping you, stirring you, encouraging you, washing over you. So you have a gift. The Lord had to, you don't know how hard preaching this message. The only thing it would be equal hard would be preaching about giving. The tension I feel. And the Lord said to me this week, he said, what are you afraid of preaching on the Holy Spirit? It's my heritage. I've lived in it. First of all, I don't like religious wackos. I have just no tolerance for them. And sometimes they'll think, yeah, finally. You know, I used to have a lady who would sit here, and anytime I mentioned the Holy Spirit, amen, amen. Now, I love amens when they're healthy. But I mentioned faith or the Holy Spirit. She would amen like, finally you said something you needed to say. And she was so over the top. So that kind of stuff, oh my God, it wears me out. And I'm like, and the Lord said, you're embarrassed of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I wanted to say, no, I'm not. Have you learned it's never a good thing to argue with God? Have you learned? He's a terrible arguer. Terrible. You'll never get your way. He'll never go, oh, I see your point. Let's do it your way. Why hadn't I thought of that before now? Thank you for such amazing wisdom you've given to me, which is often how I expect my wife to respond to me. Much like the Lord, she doesn't respond that way either. When the Lord says, don't argue. When God told me, I totally forgot what I was going to say then again, but it's lunchtime. Shame of the Holy Spirit, thank you. Jason was the only one listening. He brought me an apple today and put it on my desk to say thank you. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. But I'm amazed he's still in the church. If I was him, I'd be gone. I'd be out of here. He'd get up. Carrie's already gone. She's packing. She's at it. We're done. Vineyard what? I've heard of it, but I don't know much about it. And the Lord said, you know, when you preach and call people to Jesus, are you embarrassed of that? I said, no, Lord. Do people sometimes get upset because you're bold about that? I said, yes, Lord. But you want to ring that bell, don't you? Yeah, why? Because I know what it's going to mean in that person's life. He said, then don't ever be ashamed of talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't ever worry about people being offended or not receiving or being resistant. He said, leave that to me. Leave that to me. If you love the people and you want them to keep their first love, they'll never do it without the power of my Spirit. You'll never do it without the power of my Spirit. I can't manufacture it. I can't make it happen. It's not a formula, but there are principles, and you can stand on those, that there's a gift that's offered. And you can either say, I've received that, I'm seeking that, or I'm not interested. But you can't say that there's no gift offered because Jesus said it over and over again when he promised his Spirit. Let's pray together. Just take a moment before we get to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants you to come to Jesus first, more than anything. His mission is to draw you to Christ. His mission is to open your eyes and heart to your need for Christ. If you're here today and you've not established a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you've been religious, but you just don't know the Lord personally, then you say, well, Pastor, what do I do? He doesn't say, go clean up your act, go figure out all the answers to the Bible, and then come back to him. No, he says, come to him. He's already done it all. He died for you on a cross so that he could pay for your sins, so that he could give you the gift of eternal life. So what do I do? Receive it. Say, Lord, I want that in my life. I want you in my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Just invite him to forgive your sins. Come, Holy Spirit, bring people into your kingdom today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.